So, coming to you live from my kitchen, just to welcome all the internet users. We're going to do a Bible study tonight instead of the church service. We've been unable to get together, so we're going to just record this Bible study. So, what I want to talk about tonight is what will 2026 bring? What has the Lord put on my heart? And I'm not referring to the world or to politics. I'm not talking about what is God doing in the system of the world. Although you and I, the church, do absolutely affect this world, right? The Bible calls us, and I want to begin with this, the Bible calls us the light of the world. We are the light in a dark world. And sadly, I've found as the years are going by, it seems like it's only getting darker. But have you ever thought that maybe the world is getting darker because we haven't been shining? It's getting to be a darker place. We haven't been shining as brightly as we should. And we know that darkness is only the absence of light, right? Because light always overpowers darkness. We know that from analogies. If you go into a dark room and you turn light on, I mean, that light overpowers the darkness. And if I were to put into words what I believe 2026 has for us as the children of God, these are my own words. I would say it is the year where we will shine in the darkness. I believe this is the year. And the way the Lord showed it to me, and I'll explain, I'll open it up, and by the time we're done here, I'll understand what I'm talking about. The Lord always just kind of gives me one word. And it's sometimes I have to ponder it and think about it and just pray about it and like, what does that mean? And the one word that the Lord gave me was breakthrough. Now, I'm not talking about a spiritual breakthrough in a sense that we've talked, we've heard lots of times breakthrough being talked about in the charismatic movement, like we pray for a breakthrough. Well, that's not what I'm really talking about. God has already broke through. But the way he showed it to me, it was like the sun breaking through the clouds on a very dark day. That's exactly how he showed it to me. And that the warmth and the brightness of that sun as it comes through the clouds, you're cold and it's dark and it's, like it just does something to you. It just lifts you up and you just feel the warmth of the sun coming around you. And I know that Anson and Tanya don't like sun, but I do. And I think most of us love sun. We just, on a dark, dismal, dreary, cool day, it's just, there's nothing like the sun breaking through the clouds. And what I saw was dark clouds. And I'm talking about our lives, these dark clouds keeping the sun from shining through. And these clouds, I could see were things like condemnation, depression, all these things, condemnation, depression, whatever it is that you have going on in your life that keeps you from shining brightly. I saw that darkness on God's people, and it keeps us from breaking through and shining brightly. And I believe that this is the year the Lord wants to lift off of each one of us those dark clouds so that you and I can shine for Him. How many times do you feel in your own life you're just not doing enough? You just don't feel like you're that effective for the kingdom of God. And I know some of us more so than others. We get so locked into our own little dark world and where we have our own problems and they're kind of hanging over us all the time. And we don't feel that freedom to just shine. It's like it's keeping us from doing and being who God wants us to be. And so let's go into a little deeper into the number 26, for we are now in the year 2026? And what does it signify in the scriptures? And does it bear witness to what I am saying? So the number 26 is made up of two numbers, 20 and 6. In the Hebrew, to write, these are the two letters that they write in the Hebrew language. Kaf, K-A-P-H, and Vav, V-A-V. Kaf is 20, Vav is 6. Okay. I always like to go into the numbers themselves because I believe they are significant to the time in which we live, and they represent something. They are symbolic to something. So let's see what 20 or calf is. It is a palm, either an open palm. And remember, all of the Hebrew letters have pictures that go with them. For example, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is what? Does anybody know what the second letter is? It's Beth, or Bet. I'm not sure how they pronounce it in Hebrew. And the picture of Bet is a house or a tent. So when we say Bethlehem, and if you look up the definition of Bethlehem, it means the house of. Beth is the house of. Okay? So Beth is always the house. The house of Lechem. Lechem is the Hebrew word that means bread. If you look up in your dictionary, what is the definition of Bethlehem? It is the house of bread. Jesus was born, and he called himself, that's where Jesus was born. He called himself the bread of life. Then there's another one, just to give you more of an example. Then there is Bethsaida. Okay, Beth means house, Saida means kindness. So Bethsaida means house of kindness. Okay, and so there's pictures that back up. There's pictures that back up letters, and their letters are also numbers. So the number 20 is the letter calf, and the letter calf is a picture of an open palm or an open hand. 20 is also, so 20 is the letter calf, the open palm or hand, which signifies giving freely with the palm up, or the covering of sin with the palm down. On its own, it signifies and means in the Bible redemption. The palm up is giving us something. The palm down signifies covering something. 1 Peter 1:18 says this: "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, things that can lose their value or be changed, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." In other words, your vain conversation means following a list of rules and regulations. Vain means it has no profit. There's no purpose to it. It's empty. And the conversation in that scripture is referring to your everyday life. Okay? And so you are not redeemed from that by corruptible things such as silver and of gold. But it says in verse 19, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, without sin. And it shows us that we cannot redeem ourselves by our works. It's vain. It's of no purpose. It's empty. And I wish we could really understand that. And I wish the world could understand that. You cannot redeem yourself through your good works, through your efforts, even through your prayers. There's only one thing that can redeem us, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the word redeemed means to buy back, okay? To buy us back. God, our Father, lost us through Adam. We were all lost. Lost in sin. He sent his Son to buy us back to himself. But there was a price Jesus had to pay. Jesus bought and paid for us with his own blood. He delivered us out from underneath of the curse of death that sin brought into this world. And he placed us into his own life, into his righteousness, not just any life. He placed us into his life, and we have got to see that connection. His length of life, his quality of life, and his quantity, his enjoyment of life. That's why he said, I am come to give you life and life in abundance. Not because he wanted to control us. He wanted us back so that we belonged to him, so he could have perfect control over us, as Satan did. No, he did it because he wanted to set us free. There's a difference. And many people, when you talk to them about receiving Jesus, they see it as a place where, you know, God wants to control us now. And nothing could be further from the truth. God did it to set us free. So Jesus' blood was shed for our complete redemption. Now I'm going through this because it's important, because when we're done talking about the blood, I want to work it in with number 6. First of all, I was thinking about this for a long time. At the cross, when Jesus went to the cross, he shed his blood. The first blood that he shed was where? In the Garden of Gethsemane. It says that he was under so much pressure, so much stress, that he sweat drops of blood. Now, the reason for that pressure, a lot of people have said it's because of the fact that he had to become sin and be separated from his Father, which he had never experienced before. And that was causing him great stress. And I believe that we can only be bought back by the blood. And the first shedding of his blood was in the garden. And I believe that that blood was shed to buy us back from a tormented mind. His mind was tormented so that ours would never have to be. I believe that was the first shedding of blood. The second shedding of blood was when they took him to the whipping post and they beat him. By his stripe, we were healed. He bled for our deliverance from all disease and deformity. Isaiah 52 says he was deformed more than any other man. If you ever wonder whether Jesus bought you back from under the curse of deformity, go and see how deformed he was hanging on that cross. It says that you couldn't even recognize him as human. So that was the second blood. He bought us out from underneath the curse of sickness and disease. Third blood he shed was the crown of thorns. Now the head, now you might think that, okay, he already shed blood out of his forehead. But that, I believe, speaks of the mind. The head where he bled speaks of his authority. He freely allowed himself to be mocked and treated, like the king, and they were making fun of him. He put his authority down, because at any moment he could have called for the legions of angels and they would have delivered him, but he didn't. He allowed them to stick this crown of thorns, which we knew the thorns were what, 2-3 inches long, right into his head. And I believe he bought us back from the authority of the devil. We now have authority. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave up his authority. All for us. That blood speaks of him buying us back out of the authority of the enemy. Now the fourth blood that Jesus shed was his hands were nailed to the cross. And I believe that he was redeeming us there from works, from the toil and the curse that came into the world. And remember when God said to Adam, you will, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat. In other words, you will have to work hard for your food. You will have to work to survive. He redeemed us from our works or our own efforts. Now the fifth blood was his feet. They nailed his hands and his feet. There was bloodshed there. And I believe that blood represents we have been bought back from the life that we lived before. Our walk has been bought back by the Lord. The sixth blood, the final blood, was when they came with the spear. And what did they do? They pierced him in his side, right by his heart. And I believe that talks about the spirit of man. The blood was shed for the spirit of man, and all sin was washed away by that blood. That is the totality of man. Six is the number of man. And so the blood that Jesus Christ shed, we were completely redeemed in every way, bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ from underneath the power and the control of Satan, who had control of us from Adam until Jesus. So number six is the number of man. So that's just, I just added that because I've been thinking about the blood and I don't understand the blood, but I do know the Bible tells us that the life is in the blood. And all of those areas, and the blood speaks, and all of those areas Jesus bought back. And that blood cries out for your health. That blood cries out for your mind, to have peace in your mind. That blood cries out for your authority. That blood cries out for all of the places that Jesus Christ has bought you back from and given you the authority over the enemy. The blood cries that out. Now, the Hebrew, so that's to me how I see the blood of Jesus Christ, or the number 20, meaning redemption. We were redeemed back to God. And in other words, that blood has completely set us free from all sickness, all disease, all, think of any curse that sin brought into this world. The blood cries out for our freedom from all of that. Our freedom. Not because we earned it or deserved it, but because Jesus Christ poured out his blood in our place. And when our sins, he has bought us back from unrighteousness, when they pierced his side and outflowed water and blood, that is a picture of our righteousness. Our spirits are now righteous. So now let's go to number six. Number six is the Hebrew letter Vav, spelled V-A-V. And we all know that number six is the number that symbolizes man in the flesh. Six has always been kind of a number that, you know, like I know I give my number, the first three digits of my number are 666. And so a lot of times when I give that number out, people look at me with a raised eyebrow like, whoa, do you really want that number? But I think, you know what, it's just a number to me. And I know that I'm not under that curse. But 666 is the number of our arch enemy, the devil. And we're not going to get into why that number is used for him, but it is the number of flesh man. And the Bible tells us that God created man on the sixth day. We were his crowning creation. In other words, the greatest creation. Everything he created was wonderful. You know, he created the light, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planet, the greenery, the animals, and everything that we have and enjoy today. He created on the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth day. And all of that was created for his crowning creation. He created it for us. And then on the sixth day, when everything was ready for us, he created man. And so number six is definitely represented of man. But the picture that depicts Vav is not the picture of a man. It's actually a nail or a hook. Weird, eh? A nail or a hook. And it means to fasten, to join, to hook together, to secure, or to add. That was the definition given. So 26 signifies an open hand with a nail. That's what it looks like. An open hand with a nail. And I see it as being symbolic of this. First of all, we are fastened together with him at the cross. He was nailed to that cross. We secure, not only did we, are we responsible for him being nailed to the cross, we secured him to that cross. In other words, we were the reason he hung there. Okay? We were the reason. And according to most Bible scholars who studied Bible numerics, and I looked up and read every one that I had, the number 26, they say, means the power of salvation. That's what it symbolizes, the power of salvation. Now, as I unfold this, you'll see that I agree with that, but I see it a little bit differently. It signifies the power of salvation. The Hebrew word translated salvation, we know is what? You all should know what salvation means. Salvation is actually the English word for Yeshua, and Yeshua is Jesus. So when they say the power of salvation, they're speaking of the power of Jesus. Okay? The power of Jesus. So how do we practically see this working out in 2026? And how does this look? What can we expect? Because if I just throw out there the power of salvation, you're going to look at me and say, well, I don't get it. You know, I'm already saved. The power has already worked, you know. But Romans chapter 1 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, Jesus Christ at the cross, him crucified in our place, is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. So here we read that the gospel of Christ, first of all, let's ask ourselves, what is the true message of the gospel that is the power of God? Well, Jesus became you. He became as you at the cross. And he paid off all your sins. He suffered all of the punishment your sins deserved on that cross, and even coming up before the cross. How did he do that? Through his death. Through his death, he set us free from death. It's, you know, it's only God could do that. And he set us free from every death and curse that your sins deserved. And he gave us his life. Now, this message believed is the power of God unto salvation. Now, we know that the word salvation in this text that was written by the Apostle Paul, it was written not in Hebrew, but in Greek. And the Greek word for salvation is soterio. And this word means to be rescued, to be safe physically and morally, to be delivered, to be healthy, to be saved. And the word saved means to be delivered and protected, to be healed, preserved, be well, or made whole. So the gospel message is the power unto all of these things. So Jesus' name means salvation, and he is the power of God to these things. It is he in us, working in us, that is the power unto all these things, whether it's healing, whether it's prosperity, whether it's Jesus himself. Now, the 26th time David's name is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 39. If you have time, you can turn over to that later. But here Saul, we know the story. Goliath comes on the scene, David shows up, and nobody wants to fight this 13-foot giant or whatever he was. He was massive. Nobody wanted to fight him because they knew the outcome, what the outcome would be. And so Saul and his army, the Israelites, were on one side, Goliath with the Philistines on the other side, and he's shouting across this valley and saying, you know, send me a man. Well, David shows up on the scene, and he's mortified that this giant would dare to defy the armies of the living God. And so he goes to Saul and says, I'll fight him, right? Now, you got to remember, David is a shadow of Jesus. And Goliath is a shadow or a type of Satan. Now, we know that in the natural, it's impossible for David to beat Goliath. It's just impossible. I mean, he was just a lad. And here's this 13-foot giant that's carrying a spear that weighs more than David himself. And David says, I'll take him out. Well, of course, you can imagine Saul is like, really? You know, how the heck do you think you're going to do this? And so Saul, being just beside himself, didn't know what to do anymore. He says, okay, I'll let you go out there. After David reiterates to him how he took out a lion and he took out a bear, and, you know, and the Lord is going to deliver this thing in my hands as well. So then where we find the 26th time that his name is mentioned, it's where Saul wants to put his armor, his sword and his armor on to David. And David refuses Saul's armor. And he says, I have not proven this. And instead, he chooses 5 smooth stones and his slingshot. Now, we know 5 is the number of grace. These 5 smooth stones represent the grace of God. And the armor that was handed to him by Saul represents the world system. Okay? Or the world's way. But we also see through this story that with grace, all things are possible. That might be you standing there up against your giant. But with grace, and Jesus took out the enemy by the grace of God. For by grace, he tasted death for every man. And so, grace is the answer. Here we see the power of salvation being God's grace. Okay, the power of salvation is God's grace. The power unto your healing is the grace of God. The power unto your all things in your life, good things from God, is God's grace. And the 26th time Paul is mentioned is in Acts chapter 16, verse 18. In this verse, the apostle Paul casts out an evil spirit of divination. This is a demonstration of the power and the authority of our salvation. Demonstration of the power and the authority of our salvation. That's number 26. What does 26 mean when we say the power of salvation? The 26th time Peter's name is mentioned in the book of Acts, he raises Dorcas, or Tabitha, from the dead. Here is another demonstration of the power of salvation, or the power of Jesus. Power, what power? Power over death itself. Who's it working through? Is Jesus coming down? No, through the apostles. So before Jesus came, we were all dead in our sin. Our earthly lives were under the control of Satan, and there was no way out. No matter how hard we tried. And you know, there is a recognition. There has to be a recognition. When you're young, you don't think about stuff like this. You don't think about the life or the world as being dark or evil. You don't think of your own life as being under the curse of some kind. But as life unfolds, those that are in the world and are not children of God, all of a sudden, you know, they realize that it's, you know, life is, it's like, it doesn't matter what you do, you can't seem to get out from underneath of bad things happening. Like, let's be honest. And you just never know what tomorrow's going to bring. And so fear comes into your heart and into your life. You don't stop to think a lot of times that, you know, you don't know that you're underneath a curse. You don't know that you're dead. You know, you're separated from God and you are underneath the control of Satan himself. And that's why all these things happen. And you're just bait because he controls. He has the power of life and death in this world. But when you finally start to come to see that, when you hear the gospel message and you realize that there is, devil is real and death is real and Jesus is real, and you finally start to see that and you connect the dots, you realize that there's nothing you're going to do that's going to save you, that's going to get you out of this mess. There's only one way. There's only one way to be redeemed, to be bought back out from underneath the control. That's like David and Goliath. Without God's grace, Goliath would have ate David and spit the bones out. But the grace of God was shown to us at the cross, and that he came down and took everything away from us. He came down to redeem us from out from underneath this darkness in this cursed world and give us hope of a new life. Do you understand that? So we were all dead in sin. We were all under the control of Satan. And there was not a thing we could do about it. Try as hard as you like. You couldn't escape it. You couldn't say, well, I don't belong to anybody. You had no choice. You didn't create yourself. You don't own yourself. You either are a child of the devil or you are a child of God. There is no in between. That's just a fact. That's the reality. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this is the English version of that scripture. But the version of 3:16 in the original Greek had exactly 26 words. 25 words is the version we read. If you count them carefully, each word, it comes to 25 words. But the actual original Greek version of it, if you put it into Greek words, it's actually 26 words. And so I believe 26 has everything to do with salvation. Now, when we finally, now let's get back to the nail and the hand. When we finally realize that we cannot change ourselves, much less the world we live in, you know, and our world leaders and people are always trying to better, you know, more life, longer life, like they're looking for that fountain of youthfulness, the fountain of life, and they're not going to find it because everything's passing away. Anything in this world is passing away. It's under the curse of death, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. Many have tried. And all of them have ended up, everybody dies. So once we come to the realization that all of our works are dead, they're vanity, they're to no purpose, and that the enemy has control over us no matter what we do because of our sin, that's what gave him the control. And we make that choice to believe the gospel. And when we believe this word, when we choose to believe, because it's a choice, when we choose to believe the gospel and we attach ourselves to him, that's via the nail. That's what the nail is. Okay? Those that have attached themselves to Jesus, those that have hooked themselves to Jesus, in an instant, his death becomes our death and we receive his life. And we now live in him, and no man nor demon can ever pluck us out of his hand. Remember, it says no one can take them out of the Father's hand. Jesus said that. No one. Once we're in the hand of God, no one can take us out. In an instant, we receive eternal life. And I want you to listen up now, because I'm going to tie this in with what I said the Lord showed me. How? How did we receive eternal life? All of our sins were washed away. And what was imparted to us? Righteousness. All of our unrighteousness was our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ bought us back by washing all those sins away. And the moment, the instant we choose to believe, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. His righteousness is imparted into us. The Bible tells us that the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It also says, that's 8:10. It also says in 8:2 in the book of Romans, that the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. So the Spirit of life is righteousness. His righteousness in you. Now, when we talk about, you know, he who has Jesus in the book of John, 1 John chapter 5, it says, he who has Jesus has life, he who has not got Jesus has not life. They are talking about righteousness. You got to understand, eternal life is your righteousness. Your eternal life is your righteousness in him. And if we could only see that, we have yet to see the fullness of our righteousness and the power it gives to us. And that is this year. Do you understand? That is this year. The breakthrough that I heard the Lord speaking about in my heart was and has to do with us seeing and believing we are nailed into Jesus forever. His everything about him is now who we are. His righteousness is our righteousness. And when we finally see that we no longer are sinners, we really are righteous as Jesus is. And I believe those clouds and that darkness that is hanging over you is blocking the life that's in you, because the life that's in you is the righteousness. Without that righteousness, you have no life. It's the life. It is the power of God. The righteousness in you is the power. God's life, God's power is his righteousness. And it flows through grace. It flows through his grace. We will reign, those who have received the gift of righteousness will reign in life through an abundance of grace. That life in you is the righteousness of God. Your eternal life is your righteousness. So you can't separate the two. When we say, yes, I have eternal life, you're actually confessing, I am the righteousness of God. You truly are. And just like when you were under sin, the curse was in control. You didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. You couldn't stop it. People call it fate. People call it coincidence, chance. No, you're under the curse. And just like when you're under, that was sin. But now you're under righteousness. Guess what? We're under the blessing. And just as the curse follows sin, you know, sin unto death, righteousness unto life. All things are added to you when you finally see the righteousness. When those clouds break and that darkness comes, and there will be a revelation or an understanding, finally you will see it. I guarantee you that life that's in you is going to begin to flow like never before. And the Holy Spirit, I believe this year, is going to divide those clouds. He's going to take away that darkness. He's going to show us that righteousness. He's going to reveal it to us. He will confirm it with signs and wonders. That's why the Bible, that's why the number 26 has to do with confirming the righteousness. Peter knew he was righteous. He raised Dorcas from the dead. Paul knew he was the righteousness of God. What did he do? He cast out a devil. You see, that righteousness is your authority. It is the power to shine. It is the power of God in you that is flowing out of you that brings When you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. The Holy Spirit confirms that power through the word and by his grace. So I believe that 2026 is going to be the year of the manifestation of the visible power of the righteousness of God, which is already in you. But because of all the clouds and the condemnation, all the things we allow to sit up there, that is going to break open. And I believe this is going to be the year where the church is truly going to shine like she should have all along. And we will push back that darkness. We will see people healed. We will no longer doubt who we are in Christ. We won't doubt our authority anymore. Once we see the fullness of what this righteousness, it's eternal life, it's God's life in us. When we see the fullness of what righteousness has done for us, it's just going to begin to flow. I mean, you're going to smile and it's going to be like the sun shining on you and you're just going to rise up and it's just going to change everything. It's going to change everything for you. It's always about righteousness. You know, the power of the Bible tells us that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein the righteousness is revealed. Without the righteousness being revealed, we don't have the power. Do you understand? And so all I can say is pray more in the Spirit this year. Ask the Holy Spirit to break up those dark clouds off of your mind, off of your understanding, and to show you and to reveal to you that you really are nailed to the cross. You died on that cross. You did. You really died. When Jesus died, you died. Even the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the life that I now live, I live his life. I live by the faith of the Son of God who lives in me. And I believe we will start to finally understand what it means to be crucified with Christ, and that old you is dead and gone and buried forever, and to rise up and to be the righteousness of God. You know, and I believe that all things will be added to us, because that's what the Bible says. Seek ye first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. You won't have to believe God for this and that and that and that. No, I got to use my faith. Yes, the faith that is the righteousness, which is of faith, speaketh. We'll begin to speak. When you finally see who you are, your words will line up. You won't put up with things that are not for the righteous, that don't belong to you, like sickness and disease. And you will be healed. You will be the things that Jesus, that this eternal life has given you. Righteousness. It's all about righteousness. It always has been. And we're still grappling. We're way further along than we used to be, that I can tell you. But the enemy is fighting us on this. I believe that. If it's happening to me, it's happening to you. It's like, sometimes you just feel like you're in this fog. You know it. You know it in your head. But you've got to get that fog out of the way where it can shine in your heart. And I believe that's what this year is all about. That the clouds, the breakthrough, is going to be the breakthrough in our righteousness. Not the breakthrough in, you know, like, we're not fighting devils here. The devil is defeated. But the breakthrough is going to be finally to see what God has made us to be through his blood. Only by the blood. So 2026, I believe, is the year of the manifestation or the visible power of the righteousness of God at work in us and through us. As we begin to see the signs, the Holy Spirit confirm this word with signs and wonders following. And we won't be surprised, because when we finally understand and come to that knowledge, we're going to know that we know that we know that the enemy is, we have power over the enemy and his works, whether it's in my life or in your life. For behold, and I believe that we've talked about Isaiah 60 for so many years already, but I believe this has a lot to do with where God's taking us this year. Isaiah 60 verses 1 and 2 says, arise and shine, for the light is come. Remember, I said we're not shining like we're supposed to. Why? Because we don't understand our righteousness. Arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness will cover the earth, which we see, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory shall be, underline the word, seen upon you. It's one thing to know the glory of the Lord, but it's another thing for it to be seen. How is it going to be seen? With signs and wonders by the Holy Spirit. It's not us. It's God's righteousness. We are one with Jesus, and we need to get a hold of that. As he is, so are we in this world. So the glory is not just going to arise upon us, but it's going to be seen upon our lives. Amen? Amen. And that's it. I did really well. I did it in under an hour, Marlena. So, is there any questions before we sign off? Any at all? It's hard for me to share sometimes the connection that the Lord is showing me in my heart concerning righteousness. But all I know is it brings me to tears every time I think about it. Because it just shows just such another incredible side of his grace to allow us to share in jointly with the righteousness of Jesus when we did nothing to deserve it. And yet we enjoy all the benefits. And we can say that. But until you finally believe it and really get a sense of, oh my goodness, that's who I am, it's just not going to be manifested. Do you understand? A lot of the things aren't manifested. And it all goes back to our righteousness. Who are you? You know, and I just really want us to not stop with that thought and with seeking after that revelation until you get it. Because I don't know what is keeping it from sometimes coming into our hearts. But the Holy Spirit does. And that's why I say pray more in the Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. Where it just causes you to just get so excited that you run around the room and scream and yell and know. You just know it. Like, oh my goodness, my life really is changed. Because sometimes we live as if our lives aren't changed. We live as if we're still pushing against the darkness in this world, and we're subject to everything that's going on, you know, whether it's sickness and disease, whether it's calamity, whether it's, you know, to do with finances, whether it's, I don't care what the problem is. We don't see ourselves as being set free from all of that. And we are. And I believe before the Lord returns, which I believe is going to be soon, the church is going to shine. The church is going to shine. It's going to be I don't call it a revival because we've already been revived. I call it a revolution. A revolution. In the church. In the church. She's going to finally know who she is, and she's going to be ready for her husband when he comes for her. Amen. Amen. Exciting. It's going to be an exciting year. But don't ever give up on that revelation. Don't ever say, well, I guess I'll never really understand it. Yes, you will. Just ask the Holy Spirit and just continue to pray that your eyes be opened up to what Jesus really did for you at the cross. Amen.
Hazel, do you still want your audio going?